Well, any of you who were in Peterhead two Sunday evenings ago will have heard one exposition of this passage. And on that evening, I was given a box of kippers as a thank you. They all went last week very quickly, I'm happy to say. If any of you feel inclined to thank me with kippers after this Sunday evening, then just put them in the freezer downstairs or distribute them evenly around the room. That'll be fine. Well, not around this room, because we want the general public to be able to come into this room in the weeks to come. So it might be difficult if it's just smelling of kippers. Well, how do we approach this passage? These few verses, Genesis, Joshua chapter 5, from verse 13 to verse 15. We approach them with real interest. It is a moment of prayer. It's not called a moment of prayer. The word prayer is never used. But it's a moment when a man speaks to God and when God addresses this man. It's a moment of encounter as Joshua meets with Jesus and as Jesus, in one sense, arrests Joshua. It is one of those moments, totally out of the blue, when God crops up totally uninvited, as he does in the most surprising places, at the most surprising times. It is a moment when Joshua's whole perspective is corrected. And we need to explore that for a moment or two. It's a moment of absolutely crucial importance, given what has happened and what is about to happen. In some respects, it is the most significant of all Joshua's encounters with God. And of course, he has had many of those already as Moses' assistant, as the one who went with Moses up the mountain, Mount Sinai, as the one who went with Moses into the tent of meeting and stayed there whilst Moses went back out again to the people. Yet for all those encounters, as God showed his might, his power, and his holiness to Joshua, he was still Moses' assistant. Now he's on the front line himself. Now he's in the driving seat, so to speak. And now he must encounter God. And it is vital that he do so in precisely this way. Now, the reason why it's so vital is partly to do with what's just happened. What's just happened has been wonderful. Joshua is on a roll, we might say. Everything is going brilliantly well. The book opens with God vindicating him as his new leader, as the new Moses who has come to replace Moses who has died. Joshua is now the servant of the Lord. Moses, my servant, is dead, God said to Joshua. Now you. So God takes a hold of Joshua's life. And everything that he's been prepared for now kicks into action. Everything that has been promised now becomes fulfilled for Joshua and for all the people as they stand on the threshold of the promised land. Now, as Joshua stands there, he knows that God is with him. And he receives promises from God that God is with him. And so, with all the people, he crosses the River Jordan. With all the people, he assembles on the other side and they raise these stones at Ebenezer as a monument to the fact that God saved all 12 tribes and God gave the land to his people. And they renewed the covenant, as we were looking at last week. The covenant expressed in circumcision and in the Passover. The manna that they had needed ceased, because now they were in the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And it had all gone wonderfully well. Nobody had got drowned crossing the River Jordan, even though it was in flood, because God had held the waters back. When they raised the stones, nobody kicked up a fuss and said, "Oh, no, that's a daft thing to do." Nobody complained about the circumcision. They could have done. Nobody moaned about the Passover. All the people united. Joshua on a roll. Everything going wonderfully. There's Jericho. Well, surely they can take Jericho. And at the moment when Joshua is overlooking the city that he is going to lead his people against, Joshua, who was victorious in battle when he was Moses' assistant, Joshua has seen God rout kings and armies, Joshua has to have the whole perspective of his life turned upside down, right way around, inside out, call it what you will. Now, the whole thing hinges on the initial exchange. So look at the detail with me, because it's important. Verse 13, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, there are two things going on here. The first of all, there is a repeat of the Moses experience. And there are many parallels between the way in which God dealt with Moses and God deals with Joshua. Moses led the people. Joshua was leading the people. Moses led the people right up to the Red Sea. And they had to cross it. And God held back the waters and Moses led the people across. Joshua led the people and they were right there on the banks of the River Jordan, which was flowing in full spate, and yet God held the waters back and led the people across. And when they got to the other side and Moses had led them across the Red Sea, they sang songs of celebration and they worshipped God. And when they got to the other side of the Jordan, they worshipped God and renewed the covenant. And as Moses led the people and they made progress, then they had to fight battles. And now Joshua is going to have to fight battles as they progress into the land. And God had said to Moses that they've got to go and occupy the land so that all people will be blessed through them. It was a fulfillment of the Abraham covenant that Moses was involved in as he led the people out of Egypt where they shouldn't have been to the promised land where they should have been. And here is Joshua about to go and rout the enemy so that the land can be occupied and from that land all people will be blessed. As Abraham's sons and daughters, so to speak, extend the sphere of the covenant blessings of God. Well, here's a parallel. Moses, before he could lead, had an encounter with God. Moses is in the desert looking after his father-in-law's flocks and sees a bush that's burning. Totally unexpected. Moses didn't arrange the appointment. Moses didn't book an appointment with God. Moses didn't sense some great need of a huge spiritual encounter. Moses wasn't going around the desert thinking to himself, I need to have my total perspective corrected. It happened. Same with Joshua here. He's looking down at Jericho. He's getting on with being a commander. And all of a sudden, God comes to him. Moses hasn't fixed the appointment. Joshua hasn't felt the need. Joshua hasn't said to himself, I need my total perspective to be corrected. I'd better get sorted out. But God comes to him. Now let's just hold it right there for a moment. Both these men were involved in the mission of God. Both these men were involved in pushing back the frontiers, we can put it this way, pushing back the frontiers of darkness. Both these men were involved in God's work of both judging and saving, of revealing sin and also being the Savior. Both these men were involved with the rest of God's people. They had a particular role to play, but they were part and parcel of the covenant people themselves. Both these men were sinners. Both these men needed grace. Both these men had things to learn. Both these men were capable of getting it wrong. Now you and I are sinners, well capable of getting it wrong. And you and I are participating in the mission of God. And we come to this evening in one sense at a terrifically appropriate time. Because as we go out with invitations to these Christmas services, as we pluck up courage and knock on a door, not knowing what we're going to be met with as the door is opened, if it is. As we go to colleagues and friends, neighbours, and say, we're having a wonderful carol service next Sunday evening, or you know, Sunday the 23rd in the evening. Love you to come along and be my guest at the carol service. As we do that kind of thing, we're not just doing it all on our own, for our own sakes and for the sake of the church. We are part of the mission of God as darkness gets pushed back. as the kingdom of God invades the kingdom of this world, as the gospel goes out, as people are invited in, as people are invited to come under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. Now, it may be that for some of us, we've come to church this evening just because it's Sunday and it's the evening, so we're in church. It's about as deliberate as that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful. Keep doing it. But we haven't come expecting that we're meeting with God. We've been coming to church. We're going to hear some preaching. There's going to be the singing. There'll be tea and coffee afterwards and choir practice. But we've been looking at it in that way all the time. But we need an encounter with God. We need to have our perspective corrected. Maybe for some of us this evening, quite without realizing it, what we need most from God is actually to be turned upside down or inside out, the right way around. Now, how does it happen? Well, let's see how the conversation goes to begin with. He sees a man in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. So he's obviously a soldier. He's obviously ready for battle. The sword is drawn. And he obviously is a man of authority and of presence. Joshua goes up to him, and here's the big clue that Joshua needs, his perspective corrected. Being on a roll before he goes into battle. He asks the question, which you would have to say is the one that I guess nearly all of us would ask. Now, if you were leading people out into battle and you saw somebody standing in front of you, a total stranger, with some kind of commanding presence, with a sword already drawn, you would well ask this question, I'm sure I would. And he says, are you for us? Are you for our enemies? Whose side are you on, is the question. Whose side are you on? Good, Andrew. Now the answer, as we have it in the New International Version, is not as it is in the original. I'm sure that if you'd like just to turn up your Hebrew Old Testaments just now and have a look at Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14, those of you who have got your Hebrew Bibles with you, then you would see that in fact it does not say neither. It just says no. In Hebrew, Wayoma lo. Now, lo is normally attached to a verb. So you would get the lo being a part of the verb, so it's a not doing this. Or it might get attached to a noun, so that the noun is being negated by the little attachment. Here it stands right on its own. And he said, no. Now, just to be sure that I was reading this right, I spoke with Bill Johnson, who was the Old Testament prophet Aberdeen when I was there, and when a number of you were there as well. And I asked Bill, I said, listen, am I reading this right? Because it seems to me that in actual fact, this person who's speaking to Joshua is not saying neither. He's just saying no. And so we looked at it together, and Bill said, yeah, absolutely right. He doesn't say neither, he's just saying no. So this is kosher. I mean, you know, this has been passed by Bill Johnson, Old Testament prophet. It's not just me getting it wrong. There is a difference between neither and no. If somebody asks you a question, say, would you like to go to Manchester or Birmingham? And you say neither, you are admitting the question. You are allowing the question. You're allowing these two options to be presented to you. And you weigh them up, and you do as most people would do, and think, not really, neither. Because actually you'd like to go to Leeds instead. Now, apart from needing a psychiatrist, that's the way it goes. If you say neither, you are allowing the options to be placed before you. And you are allowing the person who is asking the question thereby to define the options that you will consider. That's what the reply neither implies. But that's not what the man says. He says no. And it is as blunt as Hebrew, which is very blunt, can get. And he said no. Because no does not admit the question. No refuses the terms that are set for your answer. No says not wrong two cities, or in this case, wrong two choices, neither. No says wrong question. Wrong question. No says your thinking is entirely wrong. You should never have asked that question. And that is the rebuff that Joshua gets. Totally natural question. We would have asked the same thing. And therein lies the helpfulness of the passage for us this evening. Because what the commander of the army of the Lord, of Jehovah, says is, Joshua, it's not whose side am I on. It's whose side are you on? It's not, am I fighting for you? Joshua, I've got an army. I don't need to join yours. Will you join mine? And we know that Joshua suddenly understood that he was in the presence of God. Because of what we read, then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord, that is, my commander, have for me? And the commander of the Lord's armies does not do what an angel would do, which is defer the reverence to God and not accept it. The commander of the Lord's army accepts the reverence and accepts the worshipful request, accepts the submission, the obeisance, the humility. An angel would have deferred it to God. This one accepts it. You see, our natural question is, will God go out in our name? We seek to go out into the world to live for Him. We seek to go out into the world as part of this pushing back of the frontiers of darkness, part of taking that which is the kingdom of the world, so that it might become, as time progresses, as the years of God's patience pass, so that it might become part of the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. And we have our plans, and they're good plans. Nothing whatsoever wrong with the plans, nothing wrong with planning. We have our plans, we have our programs, we have our details, we have the sign-up sheets. We have everything in place. And then we do exactly what Joshua was doing here, who had everything in place and thought he was on a roll and it was all going well. God, are you on my side? Is God on Gilkenston's side? Wrong question. Is Gilkenston on God's side? And we do this kind of thing all the time. It is one of the most natural and easy of mistakes to make. That we call God in to be on our side. Now, in one sense, of course, God wonderfully says that He is on our side, that He is for us. But you see, God is only on our side because God causes us, first of all, to be on His side. God is for us because, first and foremost, He is for Himself and His glory. Precisely because God is on this mission to the world. Precisely because God is victorious. Precisely because God will glorify Himself. Then, we will be glorified. And it's not that God comes to be on our side. It is that God graciously and wonderfully recruits us to be on His side. Will this man with a drawn sword go out in Joshua's name against Jericho? Or will he fight for Jericho against Joshua? Wrong question. It's not neither. It's a no. Will Joshua go out in God's name and so find victory. And we know that Joshua does have his perspective corrected, don't we? We know that Joshua does have his life turned inside out in this moment of encounter, because of the next question that he asks. What message does my Lord have for his servant? So what started out as, are you serving us or serving them? From a man standing up, comes now from a man who is on the ground. This question, how can I serve you? Not, will you do this for me? But what can I do for you? Now, that's one of the most fundamental questions we can address. Is God there for me? Not in the sense of on my behalf, but to serve me. Or am I here to serve him? Are we going to pray for God to bless our ventures because they're ours? Or are we going to pray, Lord, keep us on your side? Are we going to look to God and find out and think of all sorts of things we can ask him to do for us? Or first, are we going to say, what message does my Lord have for his servant? It's the old Copernican revolution thing, isn't it? Does the sun revolve around the earth? Or does the earth orbit the sun? Does God revolve around me? And for me, we can put in all sorts of good, right, and proper causes. Or do I revolve around God and his glory? I've said before that our culture teaches us to reverse the first question of the catechism. First question of the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our culture panders to our flesh. Our culture panders to our flesh, particularly when we are doing well, as Joshua was doing here. Usually the most dangerous time for a Christian, when things are going well. But we can listen to the culture, so to speak, and we can turn that first question around. We can rephrase the question and we can come up with an entirely different answer. So the question becomes not what is the chief end of man, but what is the chief end of God? And the answer changes from to glorify him and enjoy him forever to be glorified by God's chief end is to glorify us and help us to enjoy ourselves forever. Now, Joshua here had to have his whole perspective corrected. He had to have the automatic way that he thought, which seemed so natural, which must have seemed so right, so automatic, so unquestionably the right question. He had to have it all changed before God could let him anywhere near Jericho. Before God could let him go out against the city. And of course, the whole point of what happens next is that it affirms what has happened in this encounter. The taking of Jericho is not done by Joshua's wisdom. I mean, the plan that follows at the beginning of chapter 6 is not a plan that any general would accept, is it? Or come up with. Walk around the city with, you know, a bunch of vicars singing hymns, you know, blast on a trumpet every now and then, whole place is going to fall down. Sure. The whole point about what happens is that it demonstrates the truth of what went on in this exchange. That it was not Joshua's battle in Joshua's name for Joshua's glory, even for the good cause of the taking of the land. It was God's battle
in God's name, for God's glory, for God's good cause of taking the land. The question is a crucial one. Whose side are you on? But it's not the question of a congregation before God. It's the question of God before the congregation. Whose side are we on? Is God there to support Gilkenston's cause, even if Gilkenston's cause is the right one? Excuse me. Or are we here to serve him? The same applies not only to this going out at Christmas time, it applies at the universities, with the Christian unions going out. It will apply on the missions that we will go on Easter and summer next year. It will apply as we go out in the new year in all sorts of ways to reach out with the gospel to people in our parish, in our workplaces, on our streets. It will always be the key question. Who is God in the situation? Now, it happened here for Joshua. This suddenly, and this unexpectedly. But it was only the first time. Once you understand what's going on here, you begin to see that in fact Joshua needed it again and again and again. They would win at Jericho. They would lose miserably against the much smaller Ai. Jericho, none of the Israelites were killed. When they lost against Ai, some of them were killed. Joshua then would need to revisit the question of who is God. It would happen all the way down Joshua's career. It would happen for David. Who is God? And so the times when David had started to put himself in the center, the times when David had started to make himself the sun around which God would orbit, he had to be corrected. It would happen all the way down the history of God's people. There is only one person it never had to happen to, and that is Jesus. Because he's the one who appears here. He is the one who alone is worthy to follow. Because he is the one who, unlike all the rest of us, always saw the issue of whose glory was at stake, whose will needed to be followed, whose name was going to be victorious, always saw it perfectly clearly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you stopped Joshua in his tracks. Lord, we wonder if there aren't times when we need stopping in our tracks as well. Particularly, Lord, those times when things are going well, when circumstances are favourable, when spiritual growth and progress seems to be made. How easy it is then for us, Lord, to go out in our name and to think that we can fight against such a foe as Satan. To think that we can dispel such a darkness as is in the world around us. To think that we can bring life to those who, like we once were, are dead in transgressions and sins. Lord, we need the one who fights for us.
We need the one who is the commander of your armies, the commander of the hosts of God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us grace to do as Joshua did, physically or in our hearts, in our minds, to fall down before you and ask what you would have us do. Lord, how sad if we would set the limits for our own lives as if we were God of our own lives, and then ask you to come in and bless us. Help us, we pray, to ask you what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, Amen.